Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this fine and beautiful morning, early morning in Jesus' name. I'm glad to see that you all were willing to sacrifice an extra hour of sleep in order to get here in time for our worship service and to enjoy this time together in the Lord as we continue on through this Lenten season. Hard to believe that we're already inside of a month here before we get to Easter and all of the things surrounding that. We're excited for that time. There are some scheduling things in your bulletin this week now as we already start to look forward to that time. So keep that in mind here as we approach that time. Want to welcome our visitors. We're glad that you could be here this morning as well. There are blue cards in your pew. If you want to fill one of those out, that's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. If you see yellow cards in your pew, those are for prayer requests. And so if you have anything that you would like prayer for, to be prayed for later in the service, you can certainly fill those out and hand that off to the ushers when they come around, and they will pass them off to me. There are a few prayer requests that I want to mention. One of them is for Bob Nestis, and he is in the hospital. Was going to be hopefully released. No, Bob's right here. Never mind. You're not in the hospital. Okay, so when you're out of town for a few days and then coming in late last night and catching up, now I'm catching up on this a little bit. What's that? I got to stick around. I can't leave even for a day, and you're going to change things up on me. Well, it's really good to see you here. So glad that happened. There were some problems with infection in the lungs, but that must have got cleared up because you're here, and we're really glad for that. But we'll say you can keep praying for continued healing there as well and so forth. We can say thank you for that healing. And then on that note, we have a big thank you to say to God for the work that he did to preserve the life of little Felicity, who could not be here with us today, but the rest of the family is, and we're so thankful for that. If you didn't hear, they had surgery on Friday morning, and everything went as well as it possibly could, which was, I think, certainly unexpected. They were prepared for lots of various difficulties and troubles through what would be a lengthy procedure, surgery, and the surgery went about half as long as they were expecting without any major complications to speak of. And so God had his hand in it. I think one of my thoughts on Friday for us, just for myself and for us as a congregation, we spend so much time in prayer, and there's been so many prayers that have gone up to the Lord here for Felicity. And when God answers them and heals, in this particular case, heals, it's good to remember to stop and to say thank you, God, too. Those are valuable prayers, and I would encourage you to do that, to say prayers of thanksgiving here to God for answering our prayers for little Felicity. There is a thank you note that had actually, I think, been written before the surgery, too, here from the Patinode family, and I wanted to just read that for you. Dear St. Paul's Lutheran family, words cannot express the depth of gratitude that we feel towards you. These first couple of months certainly have not taken or shaken out the way that we had envisioned, and quite honestly, we cannot be sure how the upcoming ones will play out either. For the meals, the rides, the quilts, the cards, the grace, the prayers, the cash, the emails, the grace, the kids' activities, the gifts, the grace, and I'm sure much more that I'm leaving out. Thank you. We love you. We are so thankful for you. You are the hands and feet of our Lord and Savior. Love, the Patinodes. We love you guys, and we're just so happy for you and for God's gracious mercy and provision to you here this week. And we need to keep praying for Felicity as she continues to recover. There aren't any major post-op complications at this point. And so we will continue to pray that she'll be able to get home soon and to rejoin the rest of her family. As far as other announcements go, there's a potluck today. If you did not bring anything, we still want you to come and to stay for that. And so please do that. There will be plenty of food. I haven't seen it yet where we've run out of food here, so I dare us to see if that can happen today. That's okay, too. So, stick around for that after church. You can see our regular weekly schedule here as well during the Lenten season. Make a note of that. There's some announcements on the back of the salmon-colored sheet. as we address this morning. There's a Friday morning playtime for young kids. There's a passion play out in the Valley City Church during Holy Week that we're going to try to do some carpooling to take some people to. If you have any questions, talk to me about that. The quilts you maybe saw are out on display here for the next couple of Sundays also, and so keep that in mind too. Are there any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
You may be seated. The first hymn that we're singing today is number 579 in your hymnal. It's Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. And it compares the ocean and its vastness to the love of God. And just like we don't know how deep some of the oceans are, we don't and cannot fathom the deep, deep love of Jesus. Ephesians 3:18 says, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ.
Vast unmeasured, boundless. Next song we're singing is For God So Loved the World. We're going to sing it through twice. It's number 519 in the hymnal. He so loved the world. And sometimes when we think about his love for us, we think about his love in that he went so far to the cross to save us. But one thing that I kind of forget is that he loves us so much because he wants a relationship with us. He is coming again for us because he loves us. He wants to be with us in fellowship and union. So we can just think about his great love as we sing this through.
Colossians 3:11 says, Christ is all and in all.
Our sins, acknowledging our weakness, our sin nature, that on its own condemns us to death and to hell. And to be honest about that, to repent of our sin, and then to hear the good news of the gospel, which is that that Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save the lost. And so join with me, if you will, in confessing our sins. You'll find the confession printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From our text this morning, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, has had mercy on us and has given his only Son to die for us. And for his sake, he does forgive us of all of our sins. We can know that because Christ finished the work on the cross and he resurrected victoriously over the tomb. We thank him, we praise him, we love him for that today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Ivor Berge to read our scripture.
The Old Testament lesson for the fourth Sunday in Lent is found in Numbers, the 21st chapter, reading verses 4 through 9. And let's stand for the reading of God's holy and precious word. Numbers 21, beginning with verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And then the epistle lesson from Ephesians, the second chapter, reading verses 4 through 10. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here ends the reading for today.
Let's join together with the church around the world and throughout history, confessing our faith, saying, this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these gifts. You are abundantly good to us. Thank you, oh God. Bless this service. Help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you provide for us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to lead and guide and direct us as we walk through this life, not only individually as families, but together as this congregation, God. We thank you and we praise you for your activity in our hearts and lives. In your name I pray. Amen. We do have a children's sermon, and so I'll call on the kiddos to come on up here at this time. Right. Little did you guys know, I'm going to get your help to sing a song today. Is that okay? Yeah, before we get there, though, I have some science statistics for you. Do you guys like science? Yeah? Raise your hand if you like science. Okay? Raise your hand if you like statistics. Raise your hand if you know what statistics are. Okay. Yeah. Okay, here's some fun things. I did some math and some science here this week. Do you guys know how far it is from the Earth to Mars? Where's Mars? Mars is like in outer space, right? Okay, so let's say it's in the solar system. So let's say you're going to get in your car and drive on a highway. And let's say it's a big highway. And around here, the big highways, you can go 75 miles an hour, which is pretty fast in your car, right? So if you're going to get in your car and take a drive from Earth to Mars, do you know how, at 75 miles an hour, do you know how long it would take you to get to Mars? A long time, more than 5 hours, like 213 years. That's a long time. That's a long road trip. I don't know if there's enough movies and fun car games to keep us from being bored for that long, right? Okay, yeah. Okay, the solar system, God's universe, is a big thing, right? All right, now the other one I looked up was this thing called the Mariana Trench, okay? Yeah, that's a good question. It's the deepest place in the world. That's exactly right. The deepest part of the deepest ocean, okay? It's this place that's super deep in the ocean. And I'm a baseball fan, and it's almost baseball season. And they say that if you hold a baseball over the water in that part of the ocean, if just to let it go all the way down, it wouldn't even sink. Like if there wasn't even any water there, it's so deep, it would take 36 minutes for that baseball to get all the way to the bottom. So like if I dropped this book on the ground, how long does this take? Like a half a second, right? So, millisecond maybe. So 36 minutes is a really long time. That trench is really, really deep. Now, what got me thinking about this was this children's song called Deep and Wide. Do you guys know it? Are you serious? Do you know it, Eden? Okay, well, I'm going to sing it for you, and I'm going to do some actions. I can't quite remember all the actions. If you know it, you can sing along. If you don't know it, that's okay. Maybe you can learn it, okay? Ready? Deep and wide. Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Deep and wide, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Oh, man, we might have to practice that a little bit in Sunday school, huh? Yeah. All right. Yeah, it's talking about this deep and this wide fountain that's flowing. Now, what in the world does that mean? It has this picture of an ocean, that's right. Okay, I want to read a Bible verse for you. It's from Ephesians chapter 3. It says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And so when we sing deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. That fountain is talking about God's love, that God's love. How deep is God's love? Is it as deep as the Mariana Trench? It's even deeper. That's exactly right. How deeper than everything? How wide is God's love? Is it as wide as here to Mars? It's even wider. From here to the next galaxy and even beyond. That's right. Yeah. Okay. God, and that's what I really want you guys to hear today, okay? God loves you, okay? So deep and so wide that, what does it say here? Yeah, we have a big God whose love spans eternity. That's a big thing. Okay, what's your question? a rocket ship to Mars, it would be a little bit shorter, but it would still take a really long time. Maybe 3 to 6 months. That might be right. Yeah, okay. The point is, yeah, you know what? You guys, you can ask questions afterwards. How does that sound? God's love is super big. That's how much he loves you, and super deep, okay? Thanks for coming up. You guys can go sit down. We'll call on Gene Jansen and Abby here at this time to share with us special music. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Wonderful and beautiful prayer for us this morning. We are, as I mentioned, in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. I haven't ever preached on this verse before, as much as it gets used, and we talk about it so much, and so I'm excited to share these verses with you. I would ask that you would stand, please, with me if you are able, out of respect for God's word. I'm going to read John 3, 16. And then down through verse 21. Reading this morning in Jesus' name, John 3:16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. These are your words, Father in heaven. Thank you for them. Bless them to our hearts and our minds and our souls today. God, I pray that you would set these words apart as truth, because your word is true. I pray, oh Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts of our hearts gathered here together this morning would be pleasing and acceptable to you, oh God, our rock, our redeemer. In your name, amen. You may be seated. What's the most important word in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What's the most important word? God, love, world, son, believes, eternal life? Before you think too much about it, I should tell you that it's not a very good question to ask. Okay, how do you even answer that? It's so subjective, and if you think about it, all of those words carry such value to the message of this very famous verse. That being said, one of the nuances in Greek writing, okay, the language that John wrote this verse in, is that if there's a word that you want emphasized, you place it at the beginning of the sentence, even if grammar and word order don't necessarily make sense. So when you want to emphasize a word, we change our vocal inflection. I can already tell this is going to be a long sermon. Okay? Or if we're writing or typing or texting, we will underline or bold or put a word in all caps. That's what I did in my words here with that word already in that example. We use our voice to emphasize certain words. Have you ever got a text in all caps and you wonder right away if the person is digitally yelling at you? Okay? I knew a person who always did that and had a hard time fixing their phone. They would always turn the caps lock on accidentally and not realize it, and every text came across as if I was getting yelled at. Okay? Anyway, the Greeks would just put the word at the beginning of the sentence. And that told the reader that that word was emphasized by the writer. So, do you know which word John put first in John 3:16 to express what Jesus said here? If you read the sermon title in the bulletin, you can maybe guess. He put the word, so. So God loved the world. Or better for our grammar and understanding, God so loved the world. Our sermon today is basically going to be on that word, so. But we're going to expound on it by looking at the rest of verse 16 and the following verses to meditate on what Jesus means here when he says that God so loved the world. And we're going to look at it in the two dimensions of that children's song, which, to be honest, is kind of a silly children's song that doesn't have much theology behind it, but it is biblical. I read that verse from Ephesians. How wide is God's love? How deep is God's love? How much? How so does God love us? What is the extent of that love? How far does it reach and how deep does it go? What does it mean that God so loved you? The first part of verse 16, for God so loved the world. Well, who does God love? Who is his salvation for? We need to deal with this, even though it sounds simple, because this is of great importance. This matters. Who did Jesus come to save? The late Billy Graham identified this as his favorite verse of Scripture. He wrote, "This is the one Scripture that I always preach on in a crusade. I suppose it is the most familiar passage in the Bible," Graham said. "It has only 25 words in the English translation of it, but it is the gospel in a nutshell. The word whosoever in this verse means the whole world. Whatever the color of a person's skin, whatever language he speaks, God loves him and God is willing to save him. To me, that is marvelous." God so loved the world. God gave his only son. Whoever believes. There aren't qualifications in those words. There isn't anyone in the history of the world that God did not love enough to send his son to be sacrificed. Think about that. And friends, we need to talk about this. There are a lot of people in the world who are deemed unlovable. For whatever reason, it is determined that they don't deserve love. Furthermore, there are a lot of people who think that about themselves. God doesn't love me. God can't love me. But here the Son of God is saying to you and to all of us here today and to all mankind, I love you. willing to bear the burden of the sin of the world. God's loving act of salvation spans the world over through all of time. Think about that. That's how expansive God's love is. It reaches to all, and that's how personal it is. It reaches to you. Now, the common question then becomes whether or not everyone then is saved, right? If God's love is for everyone and it reaches everyone, then is everyone saved? There are a growing number of people and churches and denominational groups who are beginning to teach and to preach that more often. The largest Lutheran church body in America, for example, their presiding bishop, their president, came out last fall making the statement that if there is a such thing as hell, it's probably empty. God loves everyone, so everyone is saved. Everyone goes to heaven. So we read these words in John 3:16, and when Jesus says that God so loved the world, and then in verse 17, that God sent his son not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved, people read that to understand that the entire world is indeed saved and going to heaven. How big, how expansive is God's love? Look at verse 18 if you have your Bibles open. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. These people who are convinced that John 3:16 is essentially a teaching on universalism, that everyone is universally saved, they need to take another 10 seconds and read a few verses later. Because it becomes very clear in verse 18 and following that that's not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is clear that there are those who don't believe. And he says that they are already condemned. They stand judged already. He's speaking of those whose unbelief is a continuous process over some time. And then he gives an illustration. He gives a picture. He talks about the contrast between darkness and light. This was a common metaphor for the state of sinners. In John chapter 8, Jesus declared himself as the light of the world. He did it in front of his enemies who reacted against that. As Jesus said there in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's a beautiful statement for those who believe, but for those who don't believe, it is a harsh and sad reality. In verse 19 of our text, Jesus says that people loved the darkness. Rather than the light, because their works were evil. In verse 20, the darkness, it hides evil works, so that those who are walking in darkness don't want their works exposed. Think about that. Living in darkness makes light painful, right? We experience that every time we turn on the lights after an extended period of darkness. The downside of these blue eyes of mine is that they're more sensitive to light, and it hurts sometimes, especially this time of year when the sun is reflecting off of the fresh snow. There's a fish that lives in Mammoth Cave that is now being called an eyeless fish. The fish has adapted to its darkness and its surroundings and without any light, and so these fish now are not growing eyes anymore. The unbeliever does not like the light. It makes them thoroughly uncomfortable, and sadly, oftentimes, it drives people away from reading their Bibles, coming to church, praying, and they go on then deeper into darkness because it is in Scripture that we find the light of the world. That's our nature. Mr. Berge read Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, right before that, it talks about how we were by nature children of wrath. We were born into darkness, and our nature is to avoid the light, to hide. And so what do we do with that? Verse 16 sounds like God loves everybody, so he must save everybody, but then the rest of the text is very clear that there are those who stubbornly and willfully are not saved. They don't believe. Sadly, our tendency, I'll call it, is to somehow cheapen that expansive love of God to try to reconcile this, all right? Follow with me, please, on this. And what we like to do is to add our own works and our own goodness to try to make up for it, okay? So God loves everybody, everybody must be saved, but it says not everybody is. And so then what we default answer that problem to is we say then that God's love, if there's a problem, well, God's love must not quite be that expansive then. We don't maybe say it that way, but that's how we act. We add our own works and goodness to try to make up for it. I've got to meet God in the middle, so to speak. Being saved means making sacrifices, doing good things, living a holy life. Luther says that it is the devil himself who directs people to trust in their own good works and not to Christ. The Son of God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus was played earlier. Jesus, keep me near the cross. The devil wants to take our eyes away from that and to ourselves. When we have this discussion, and like I said earlier, we need to. We must be so careful not to cheapen the expansive love of God. The answer to this supposed contradiction in these verses is not to say that God's love must not be that grand. That's not the answer. The way to look at it, frankly, is in sad shock, for me anyway. That's my experience. In the face of that expansive love, I am shocked that I would be so hardened and stubborn to still sin, to fall short. It shows us how hard and stubborn and naturally sinful our hearts are, that we would reject that love. The problem isn't with God's love, friends. The problem is with our sinful hearts. That there would be people who would willfully reject this love that God freely has for you and me, and then instead, because that love is so grand, to hear these words, to humble ourselves, to repent that the problem is with us, that we are born with it. That was the problem that was presented before Nicodemus in this chapter in our text, and we didn't read those verses earlier. Jesus was teaching him about how to be born again, how to be saved. Jesus is not saying here, God loves everybody, so you don't have to worry about a thing. Jesus is saying here that God's love reaches even you in your darkness, in your stubbornness, in your willful, natural rejection. The light of God has come into the world. Believe in him. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't rely on yourselves or your good works, no matter how good a person you might think you are. Instead, approach the Son. Take hold of him. Believe in him. Look to the bronze serpent. That's how Jesus directs Nicodemus, and that got read earlier today too. For all of those of us who are snake-bitten because of our rejection, that was the Israelites' problem in the book of Numbers. They rejected God, they disobeyed, they disbelieved, they were bitten by a snake. For those of us, you and I, who are bitten by the poison of the devil, look to Jesus lifted up. Find your salvation. Friends, our message must always be, I believe in the Son of God who died for me. the only way and the true way to God is to believe in his son, Jesus. That's the thing that's running through all these verses. Look to Jesus. Believe in him. His love reaches far enough even into your sin-sick heart. And don't worry about levels of faith and so forth and things like that. It's not what it's about. It's not about, whether we can believe hard enough or not or anything like that, okay? One of the early leaders in the Lutheran Church at the time of the Reformation wrote this: whoever believes in the Son of God, be it with a strong or weak faith, may have eternal life. Worthiness does not depend on the greatness or smallness, the weakness or strength of faith. Worthiness before God depends on Christ's merit. Was Christ good enough for God? God said he was. So believe in him. Cling to him. And you have eternal life. Jesus says here in verse 16. This is where we need to talk about the depth of God's love. It won't take as long as the breadth of it, okay? God's love is wide. And God's love is deep. For God so loved the world, right? He so loved us. How did he love us? That wide. He so loved us this deep that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Christ's work on the cross, the treasure that he has given us by faith in him, brings eternal life. This is not something that you could acquire or overcome, but it is entirely what God did for you when he sent his son. God dug deep to root out this sinful nature. He dug so deep that he went to the grave itself. He gave his only son in order to defeat death. That's going deep. There's a couple analogies I want to give you here about the death of Christ and what that means and what it looks like for you. Death, think about this, the death of Christ. Death devoured the Son of God. Okay? Death devoured the Son of God, but in doing so, death swallowed a thorn that had been sent to get rid of it. It was impossible for death to hold that thorn. For this person is God, who took on flesh. And so death came to swallow up that flesh, to destroy. But in doing so, in swallowing up that flesh, it devoured divinity, God himself. And so it was impossible for death to hold God. And since both God and man in one person entered into the belly of death and the devil, death ate a morsel that ripped its stomach open. That's a little bit graphic, but it's poignant. Friends, that's what happened when Jesus came to this earth because of God's love, when he gave his only son. That's what it was. It was the Son of God going into the belly of death itself and destroying it from within. Think about this. Whenever you struggle with your sin, whenever the devil plagues you with doubt and worry and fear, you remember what beats the devil. The shed blood of Jesus. This is a quote from Martin Luther. But if, as God's Son, he sheds his blood to redeem us and to cleanse us from sin, and if we believe this, rubbing it under the devil's nose whenever he tries to plague and terrify us with our sins, the devil will soon be beaten. This, friends, is why Jesus says, believe in me. Look to the bronze serpent. Look to the cross. That is how the devil and sin and death is defeated. So you rub that truth under the devil's nose, and he will soon be beaten. And then this is an analogy from Luther then for the hook. If any of you are fishermen or fisherwomen, the hook, which was the divinity of Christ, was concealed under the earthworm. The devil swallowed it with his jaws when Christ died and was buried, but it ripped his belly so that he could not retain it, but had to disgorge it, and he ate death for himself. This affords us the greatest peace. For just as the devil could not hold Christ in death, so he cannot hold us who believe in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. How much does he love? He so loves us that there is not a place, there is not a person that God's love does not reach, is not for. God, forgive us. Forgive those who stubbornly reject that. God's love is so deep that it went even into the grave. But in doing so, death was conquered, was swallowed up by the only one who could do it, the Son of God himself. And that gives us victory. It gives us peace. Attach yourself, my dear brothers and sisters, to Christ. Don't let go, and you will tear through death and the devil. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Believe that he became man and suffered for you, died for you, rose again for you. Cling to him. Amen. Let's close this morning by singing a hymn. It's not in your hymnals, and so the words are on the screen. How deep the Father's love for us. Son, and as the hymn just saying said, to make a wretch his treasure. Lord, it boggles my finite human mind to know how you would be willing to love us so much as to make us wretched people your treasure, but that's exactly what you did. God, I pray if there is anyone here who is stubbornly rejecting your wide and deep love, I pray that you would bring them to repentance even now. Convict them of sin. Show them, God, just how much you do love them. Lord, I pray that your love, that your grace would help us to see us for who we are in you as your treasure. God, and I pray that ourselves, but boasting in you, God, that you would so love us. How grateful, how thankful, how joyful we are because of your love. Thank you for that, dear Lord. I thank you for answered prayer. I thank you for answering prayer to heal Bob and that he could be here with us today. I pray for some of those others who have been in the hospital recently and are recovering. Lord, I pray for little Felicity too, and I am so thankful to you for answering prayers and for bringing her safely through, not just this last Friday, but through these last 4 weeks. God, I pray that you would continue to heal her body and that you would bring her home quickly if it would be your will. Lord, I pray for this meal coming up. Thank you for those who have provided it for us. I pray that you would bless it to our bodies and our time of fellowship together. Lord, I thank you for this Lenten season too. And as we continue on, I pray that you would impress upon us the glory and the power of the work that you did and the promises that you have made to us in your word. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your love. Hear us as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise, receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.